It has been a wee while since the end of January, I think, since we've been last, well, put our history caps on. Last podcast, we looked at Martin Luther, and John Mark said that he was trying to decide between Zwingli or there's some, maybe Calvin, the
That's
boys,
right.
the lads. So which one did you decide? Who won the vote in your mind? Who are we looking at?
Well, David, tonight we're going to look at Huldrych Zwingli.
So two things there. One, you've entered an esteemed class. Only my nanny and my mum call me David. So, well, you're welcome. You're into the higher echelon now. And Huldrych Zwingli? Is that how you say it?
Huldrych Zwingli,
Sounds like a type of
or
past.
Ulrich.
Sounds like a type of pasta or something. Interesting.
He is a pastor.
Very good. Could you tell us a wee bit more about him? So a pasta. What else?
Right. Well, he was born on the 1st of January,
Ah.
1584, which is probably the year that Luther was born, but Luther isn't sure when he was born, even though he was there. He was born in a place called Waldhaus in Switzerland.
Wild House.
I think W's are V's in German,
I
so
see.
it's Waldhaus,
Waldhaus.
Wagner.
Very good.
He was a very important, if not the most important, reformer in the Swiss Protestant Reformation,
Okay.
and he's usually regarded as the third of the great Protestant reformers after Luther and Calvin, but is massively underestimated.
I was about to say he wouldn't be the top.
No.
He wouldn't spring to mind immediately, would he?
No, he'd be underestimated and undervalued and misunderstood. He was a contemporary with Luther. He did many things the same as Luther, almost independently. He
Yeah.
founded a church, translated the Bible into German, married whilst he was a priest.
Woohoo.
He had a very high view of scripture, and he championed justification by faith, and he opposed the Catholic system, just like Luther. He died, however, in 1531 on a battlefield.
Interesting. I imagine that has a part to play in why it wasn't so well known. But could you give us some other reasons why it wasn't particularly well known? Why have Luther and Calvin stolen all of his thunder?
Well, a nod to one person. There are five reasons.
Five, wow.
Five reasons. First reason is that he preached and wrote in German, obviously,
Yep.
but not many of his works have been published or translated into
I
English.
see.
So he's sort of hidden. It's sort of like Daniel Rowland,
Yes.
very similar to him.
Yes, good.
He also disagreed with Luther, and because Luther was the most important figure,
Yes.
if you disagree with Luther.
Yeah.
If you disagree with Luca, if you disagree with Luther, you're persona non grata. So he wasn't particularly well liked.
For the less informed, aka me, persona non grata, what does that mean?
A person without much grace, a person you don't like.
I see. Thanks.
I've got much going for you.
Yep, I know
Calvin, oh, you've
that
got loads going for you. Got loads going for you. Calvin came after him, thirdly,
Yep.
and never mentioned him.
Interesting.
Massively influenced Calvin,
Yeah.
but Calvin never mentioned him and kept away. He kept him at an arm's length because Calvin wanted to appeal to Lutherans,
Yes, he's
and he
trying to.
knew as soon as he mentioned Zwingli, they'd run away.
Yes.
So he kept him sort of hidden. Fourthly, then, the biographies of Zwingli have been very sparse,
Okay.
and most of them are very rare. And one or two at the start of last century,
Okay.
very badly written and not very attractive. So all these things sort of make out that he's not a great person and he's ignored. And then the fifth reason then is that most of the information about him, because of the Zwingli influence, has been quite negative.
Okay.
And so because of that, people tend to ignore him because they think, oh, he's like this or he's like that.
Yes, I imagine whenever you're coming up against the figurehead of the Reformation, in some ways, in terms of your beliefs, then it's easy for you to be just tossed by the wayside. So, could you tell us a wee bit more about him? Early life, or yeah, just tell us what you want to tell us a wee bit more about him.
Okay. Well, certainly. First of all, he was born in Switzerland, as I said.
Yeah.
Switzerland had 13 sections or states or cantons
wow
in those days. He was born in one of them, but they weren't all united.
okay
They were all quite independent. He was born in Wildhaus in the canton of St. Gallen.
okay
He was a son of a free peasant, so he wasn't in poverty, but he wasn't massively rich. He was sort of all right, well-to-do. His father was a village magistrate, so he had a good position.
Yeah.
And his uncle, Bartholomew, was the abbot of another area.
Okay.
And so they promoted him and sent him to school in Wesen, then he went to Basel, then he went to Bern, all in Switzerland.
Yeah.
And the Dominican friars saw how clever he was, and they tried to poach him to get him to join their order. His father and uncle didn't think that was a good idea, so okay. they took him away quickly. He then went to university in Vienna. In 1598 he left, but then he returned strangely a year later. Mm. And the biographies, the early biographies, sort of gloss over and they don't know what's going on. 1502 he graduated from Basel, and sorry, 1502 he went to Basel, didn't get a degree in Vienna, and then graduated in 1504.
Okay, I see. And the village that he was born in, that's sort of rural countryside. Yeah. Am I right? Okay.
You can still see the hut that he was born in.
Interesting. So to circle back around something else interesting, he didn't get a degree in Vienna. Why did he leave university and then go back later?
Right, it's a really interesting question. And the early biographers sort of ignore it. And it's uncertain, but recent research seems to show that Zwingli was tempted quite easily by women.
Okay.
So it seems most likely that he was caught behaving in a manner that was quite unacceptable.
I see.
So we don't know whether... There are some say that he got somebody pregnant.
Okay.
But we don't know. So he left under a cloud and then he was forgiven and then he came back later. It's interesting on that then that he gets married before Luther in 1524 officially as a public wedding. So everyone knew he was married, but actually he'd been married to the same lady 2 years earlier in a secret wedding.
Interesting. Okay. I suppose that's part of what's hard, since the biographies are so sparse, it's hard to get a good picture of all these different situations. But could you tell us a wee bit more about this lady who he'd been married to privately and then publicly?
Right, well, she was called Anna Reinhard.
Yeah.
She was extremely beautiful, and she'd previously been married to a chap called John von Knonau.
Okay.
The father didn't want him to marry her because he was rich and he didn't want him marrying somebody who wasn't of the same social status, but they still got married. So the father disowned them, had nothing to do with them. So John had to get a job. Switzerland was a place of soldiery. They had mercenaries there, the best army. So he joined the army to support himself, his wife and two children.
Okay.
His health wasn't great. He was on a couple of campaigns, came back not well, and then died. So you've got this widow with two children, a boy and a girl. A really interesting little story. The boy, whose name was Gerald, was very beautiful, like his mother.
Yeah.
And apparently one day he was outside playing and some of the townsfolk came near and were talking to him and they thought how what a wonderful boy he was. And his grandfather walked past and he didn't know. And he looked at the boy and he thought, what a lovely boy. And then he said who he was and he took him up in his arms and he realised what a big mistake he'd made. So he took the mother, his daughter-in-law, with the little girl and the little boy into the house and looked after them with his wife. But then he died.
Okay.
And then they ended up going to Zurich, where Gerald was then tutored by Zwingli. Zwingli then fell for the mother.
I see.
And married her then in 1522. People said, rumours, they said that he got married, but he only married her for her beauty and her money. And Zwingli replied, I didn't marry her for her money because she's only got about 400 guilders. So obviously he was saying how beautiful she was.
Yeah.
They had four children, strange names, like Hogwarts children. Regular is one of them.
Okay.
Regular four. William, Huldrych and Anna.
Regular is definitely the weirdest of those names.
It is a very unusual name. It's not a regular name, is it? It's a very odd name. She was a great support to him, as wives are. She looked after him. She made sure that if he went out at night because people didn't like him because he was a Protestant preaching, that he had people with him to protect him. She checked his food when he went out to see it wasn't poisoned. And she made her house a welcoming place, and he used to call her his angel wife.
Oh, well, there's something all men can learn from, can't they?
Yes.
So he got married. Was this before, after, during, whenever he was a priest?
This was during, but it was after he changed
Okay, I
and
see.
realized that the laws of the Catholic Church forbidding marriage of priests were not scriptural.
I see.
After he graduated in Basel, he became interested in theology, and then he went into the priesthood.
Okay.
He became a pastor in Glarus, his first pastorate. That was a capital of one of the cantons, which was also called Glarus. So Glarus was the capital of Glarus.
Okay.
I suppose that Cardiff is the capital of the county of Cardiff now,
Yes.
which is strange, but there we are. He was a good, caring pastor.
Yep.
He encouraged education amongst the youngsters. He then started studying Greek and Hebrew,
Play.
and he learnt some of the Hebrew, some of the epistles, by rote from Greek, so he could help him understand things. So his memorization was there. He served as an army chaplain because he was in
Okay.
an army place, and he went on a couple of expeditions with them, and he came to conclude that the mercenary system, where you sold your services as a soldier to the highest bidder, was evil and wicked.
Interesting.
He believed in the righteous war, but he thought if you're selling your services just to kill people, then that's not right.
Does that mean he thinks you should be loyal to your own country?
He was fervently naturalistic,
I
yes,
see. Okay.
because Switzerland was
All the different 13
between.
states, yeah.
Yeah, you'd a mixture. You've got Austria, you've got Italy, you've got France, you've got Rome as well controlling them. So you've got lots of pulls
I see.
in lots of directions.
Okay.
Because he changed his view on soldiery and the mercenary system, he didn't become very popular with a hierarchy in Glarus.
Okay.
So he moved to Einsiedeln, which is about 30 miles from the Lake Lucerne. So
Very
he went
nice.
there, so he got another pastorate there.
Yeah.
And there he started changing his views in theology. He started reading the scripture. He started mixing and conversing with Erasmus, and his Greek New Testament was an influence and a help. And then when he went to Zurich then in 1518, because that was the capital, the plum
Yeah.
place, so he went there as a preacher, and he started preaching systematically. And no one had done that before.
Oh, really?
They'd preach certain sermons at certain times of the year,
Yeah.
following a book of lexicon rules.
Yes, I see.
So his first sermon, Matthew 1, verse 1. Then he went right through Matthew, then he went through Acts, then he went through the epistles, then he went into the Old Testament, starting in Psalms. So he preached, and he wanted to preach through all of it. It's hard working out when he became a believer.
Okay. Because he was sort of like, isn't that the mantra of the Reformation, constantly reforming? It's almost like he was reforming as he was preaching. Like he's almost figuring himself out as he was doing it.
Yes, the thoughts that he probably was converted before he went to Zurich.
Okay.
There were some interesting events. His brother died,
Okay.
which made him face reality and death and eternity. He also got the plague, and he was close to death himself.
I see.
And so he wrote a sort of like a song stroke psalm
Okay.
about death and how he wasn't afraid of it and how God was in control and he cared for God and God would care for him. It's really quite interesting. And it brought him really close to scripture. But as you said, he was very nationalistic, and his main aim was to get Switzerland to become united so that it could all be reformed together
I
under the
see.
word of God.
I
That
see.
was his great aim and desire.
It's helpful there just to note that sort of expositional preaching, sort of what we do in the bridge, going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whole books of the Bible, is something that goes back to the Reformation time. It's not just like something that we've conjured up in the 2020, like in the 21st century.
No.
It has deep roots.
It's interesting because the biographers make a big thing and say this is where it started, and the Puritans then followed him. But if you go further back, Chrysostom preached through
So
John and
it
various other
dates
ones.
much
So
further back.
it goes
Yeah.
right to the beginning, right to the beginning. But he brought it back, and people were influenced. Calvin, exactly the same.
Yes.
He followed suit, but of course he wouldn't admit it.
Yes. So you talked about how he wanted to unite Switzerland so that the whole country could be reformed. Is that where problems? Because we've talked already, haven't we, about how he was sort of a sticky character or combative character. Is that where problems developed?
Yes, yeah, so the problems came about because you've got 13 different sections,
Yeah.
and they're all independent. Some are fiercely Catholic,
Okay.
some are nominally Catholic, some are interested in the Reformation, others are strongly interested in the Reformation, and he wanted them all to be united. So it was very, very difficult. There were tensions in 1523. The sort of high leader of the church, for the Church of Rome, the Vicar General of Constance, called a discussion about it, and Zwingli came there, and so he presented 67 theses. He wrote out what he believed, which
sounds familiar.
It's very, very interesting. Unlike Luther's, they're written later.
Okay.
Zwingli's theology is much sounder and clearer than Luther's was when he did his 95.
Okay.
And so the focus on the 67 articles are amazing. Article 2, the sum and substance of the gospel is that our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, has made known to us the will of his heavenly Father and has, with his innocence, released us from death and reconciled us to God. Number 3, hence Christ is the only way to salvation for all who ever were, are, and shall be. Number 7, there he is, an eternal salvation and head of all believers who are his body, but which is dead and can do nothing without him. Number 10, as that man is mad, whose limbs try to do something without the head, tearing, wounding, injuring himself, thus, when the members of Christ undertake something without their head, Christ, they are mad and injure and burden themselves with unwise activities. And it's wonderful here. You know, he talks about illegal property, against magistracy, against the intercession of the saints, about the Pope, about the Mass.
Yes, he seems to have a
marriage.
Very developed, because that some people hear that and think, surely that's obvious, but back in the Reformers' time, that wasn't a given because of the Catholic Church, was it?
No, he was very, very far ahead, and he went into this disposition, and five of the cantons very strongly opposed him.
Okay,
and they sought support from Austria, and so very quickly the four that supported Zwingli and Zurich, so there were five there. They called an army, and they got an army of 30,000 because they thought they were going to get attacked.
Oh my goodness.
And the other five, supported by Austria,
yeah,
only got 9,000.
Wow.
And so Zwingli's brother-in-law went very quickly to this other group and said, look, can't we negotiate and sign an armistice and sort it out? So they did. Zwingli made quite a few demands, none of which were accepted.
Oh, no.
And one of them was that he wanted the free preaching of the gospel throughout Switzerland.
Interesting.
And they didn't say no, but they didn't say yes. So Zwingli, with his optimism, because he was very optimistic, Luther was pessimistic in so many things, but Zwingli was massively optimistic. So he assumed because they didn't say no, then it was a yes. So he was sort of happy, even though nothing was written down.
I see. So is this where Luther comes into the equation, since there's seems to be these two great sort of forces moving in Switzerland and in Luther's in
Germany,
yeah, Geneva.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, no, you're right. They come together because Switzerland have got these two Greek groups. You've got the Zurich Zwinglian group,
yeah,
and then you've got the opposition who could attack them. So there was a belief with Philip of Hesse and others that if Luther and Zwingli could unite,
yeah,
then it would be stronger for the Reformation. It would support people and encourage other groups to come in. So there was a belief that they should arrange some kind of meeting for them together. And obviously the Marburg colloquy meeting was what happened. It didn't start well because Luther had read a few things from Zwingli.
Yeah.
Karl Stadt, who used to be friendly with Luther, but then published something on the Lord's Supper saying that Jesus, his body, was not in the cup anywhere. And Luther didn't like that because he had a view of that the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ, was in, on, and under. You know, strange. It was unusual. Okay. It wasn't what the Catholics believed, that the bread and wine were physically changed,
transformed. Yeah.
Somehow in this transubstantiation, he believed in consubstantiation, which to me, it doesn't make much sense. But he believed that Christ was in and on and around the bread.
Okay.
So he was there, but he wasn't, but physically.
Interesting.
So when Karl Stadt then said no, and Zwingli agreed and then wrote on it, Luther got very annoyed and hated Zwingli and thought he wasn't a Christian and he was a heretic. And so when they go to meet, Luther goes there thinking he's not going to get anything from this because this guy's a heretic.
Yeah.
And he's out to prove that he is a heretic. While Zwingli goes there, and Zwingli's learnt about Luther.
Yeah.
And he thinks he's wonderful. He thinks he's like David, defeating Saul's enemies and going ahead with the sword of the Lord and attacking Goliath. And he's basically his hero. And so he goes there to meet his hero, and things sadly don't turn out well.
That's a helpful lesson, isn't it? In terms of whenever you're going to meet someone, if you're going in with that negative mindset, you're never going to be convinced, are you? Because you're coming in thinking they're wrong. So you're not even interested in hearing what they're saying, whereas Zwingli's coming in a much more positive atmosphere, which I imagine made it a much tougher I imagine he was deeply hurt by the conversation with Luther. But can you expand on that a bit more? Like, why was Luther so antagonistic to him? Why was he so, yes, explain that in, on, under sort of situation.
Well, Luther believed that the physical body of Christ, his humanity, had somehow been transformed, and so it had been taken up by his divine nature.
It's interesting, isn't it? Because it's still very close to the Catholic teaching of Luther. But Zwingli didn't believe that.
No. He'd written quite brilliantly, I think, on this issue. He's got a section where he expounds chapter 6 of John, where you've got Jesus, after he feeds the 5,000, he talks about the bread, the man that comes from heaven. I'm the bread of life.
Yeah.
And he talks about people eating of him and not hungering and thirsting. And he explains that obviously this must be by faith, not an actual physical eating. And he keeps emphasizing verse 63 when Jesus says, "It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." So he says, when it comes to communion, there's no physical there, because the flesh profits nothing. It's the words. It's by faith that we are united and that this means anything. So you have to have faith before the Lord's Supper means anything to you at all. And Luther didn't like this at all, because he considered this as awful. He wouldn't shake hands with Zwingli. He said he wasn't a Christian.
Oh, goodness.
This upset Zwingli, and when he wouldn't shake hands on him, he almost burst into tears, because this was his hero and he treated him so. He couldn't understand it, because he came there thinking he could explain, because Zwingli had a high view of scripture.
Yeah.
Luther, he thought, had an equally high view of scripture. So he thought, well, if he could just bring the scriptures in context from all the sections, not just fixate on one word, then he could bring him round. And they couldn't. They agreed. I think the important thing to realize with this is everyone focuses on, they didn't agree on communion.
Yeah.
But there were 15 doctrines that were there, and 14 of these they agreed with completely. They agreed on the nature of God, the Trinity, the person and the work of Christ.
It seems like such a shame that they remember all the negatives here.
But that's what we're like.
Yeah.
You know, if somebody is wearing the most wonderful shirt and there's one little speck on it, that unfortunately is what we focus on.
Yeah, that's true.
So honestly, there were so many things. When they started meeting, they promised to cherish Christian love to one another as far as conscience of the other would allow on the matter.
But he says he's a heretic.
But Luther couldn't go very far.
Yeah, nice measured, balanced approach. Do you have, I think you have a wee quote on Zwingli's actual belief on the Lord's Summer, Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
Was it a memorial only? Is that what he...
Yeah, this is what the interesting thing is. Because the Lutherans and Luther lived longer, they could say that he said this, it was a bare memorial.
Okay.
Calvin didn't have that. He had something different. Luther had something, but this is a bit... But this is what he writes. He wrote probably one of his last letters to King Francis. He says, "We believe that Christ is truly present in the Lord's Supper. Yea, we believe that there is no communion without the presence of Christ. This is the proof. Where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there I am in the midst. How much more is he present, where the whole congregation is assembled to his honour, but that his body is literally eaten is far from the truth and the nature of faith. It is contrary to the truth, because he himself says, I am no more in the world, and the flesh profiteth nothing. That is, to eat as the Jews then believed and the Papists still believe, it is contrary to the nature of faith, I mean the holy and true faith, because faith embraces love, fear of God and reverence, which abhor such carnal and gross eating, as much as anyone would shrink from eating his beloved son. We believe that the true body of Christ is eaten in the communion in a sacramental and spiritual manner by the religious, believing and pious heart, as also St. Chrysostom taught. And this is, in brief, the substance of what we maintain in this controversy, and what not we, but the truth itself teaches."
That's a very helpful wee summary of what he believed about the Lord's Supper. Mm. So how did the Reformation start in Zurich, and was it to do with sausages? This is a big question.
It was. Ollie would be very happy.
He'd be chuffed to bits, wouldn't he?
He'd be swapping over from Luther and coming close to Zwingli because of the sausages. Zwingli, like Luther, had a sense of humour.
Yeah.
And he, lots of puns, lots of jokes, and ironic illustrations. So the fact that the Reformation took off because of sausages in Zurich tickled him pink. He'd been invited to partake in a sausage supper on Sunday, the 9th of March, 1522.
Okay.
Froschauer, his friend, was serving it to his workers. They'd been busy, apparently, publishing some of the epistles that he'd written in
translated
into Greek, German. And the meal was concerned with sharp, smoked, hard sausages, apparently, which were really good because they were stored for over a year.
Okay.
Whatever that means. I'm not a sausage man, so I wouldn't know. Eating of it, this is the key, it was in Lent, and so the church prohibited it.
Okay.
So the fact that it was Zwingli who cut the sausages up and gave them out to people, though he didn't eat it himself, maybe he didn't like sausages.
Okay.
There was a massive outcry, and Froschauer was arrested.
Oh my goodness.
Because he'd broken the Catholic teaching of having meat.
Do not
Lent.
Break your Lent.
Yep.
You heard it here first.
It's bad. So Zwingli then wrote a sermon, which was published, defending this so-called heresy, and his sermon was called Regarding the Choice and Freedom of Foods. He argued that fasting was voluntary, not mandatory, and it was not a Catholic discipline. It didn't come from the scriptures. There was such a thing as Christian liberty. Moreover, he said, there was no general valid rule on food in scripture, and they couldn't find it in scripture, so it wasn't a sin. He was bringing in a principle of what the scriptures say.
Mm.
And then it just took off.
Yeah.
It was a popular cause.
Again, it's a helpful lesson to learn, isn't it, just for modern day life, that whenever Christians disagree about something, it's helpful just to look, what are we disagreeing on? And is it in the Bible, or is this just a personal preference thing?
Yeah.
So we've already touched on the fact that he died on the battlefield.
Yeah.
I feel like that needs some explaining, because I mean, Matt and I aren't planning to die on a battlefield.
Oh,
like,
no,
it's not something that pastors tend to do. So what's going on there? How did that come to be his fate?
This is another misunderstanding.
Okay.
He went out, his wife had some kind of premonition that it would be the last time she saw him. And, you know, he hugged her. He was dressed in armour. He had a Parthian axe and a sword. He went off on his horse and he told her, look, God's will be done. If it's God's will, I will come back to you. And she was very upset. And she went into the house and she cried. And then she prayed and she laid him before God. And she said, look, if you want to take him, then take him. It's your will, not mine. And she came out relaxed. And but it was awful because that battle was, Zwingli was upset because a reformed preacher had gone preaching and he'd been captured by some of these five states that didn't like the teaching in Switzerland, and he'd been killed.
Okay.
And because he was killed, Zwingli got really upset and thought, we need to fight them.
Is this because he was too upset because he thought these people are suppressing the gospel from being heard?
Yes. Okay. And he believed that they'd agreed to this freedom of preaching.
Yes.
And he thought, and this is the gospel, they've trampled the gospel underfoot.
Yes.
And so he thought, we need to bring them in line. And there was a lot of ruckus here and there. Zurich was going to support him, but the other states, cantons, weren't. And then quite unexpectedly, the five gathered together to attack. And it was completely unexpected. They managed to get about 3,500 men together.
Wow.
So everyone had to go forward. Excuse me. Zwingli's son, brother-in-law, cousin, they all went with him. But he went as a pastor.
Okay.
He was a chaplain. So he went with the troops as a chaplain.
I see.
This isn't what's in the books because Luther says, you know, he lived by the sword, so he died by the sword. So you've got this there, you know, he's gone to hell. That's what Luther said. And it's a good riddance. He was very cutting. But Zwingli went out on the battlefield and he was trying to comfort somebody who had been injured.
Yeah.
And as he was bending over him, a big stone hit him on the head and knocked him unconscious.
Dear.
So he was knocked unconscious on there then. And then people going round the battlefield afterwards, you know, seeing who's dead and who isn't dead. And of course, you couldn't tell because it was like a civil war. You didn't know whose side anyone was on. They didn't wear roses like they did in Britain. You didn't know.
Yeah.
So they came across Zwingli, who had blood over his face and he was sort of making groaning sounds. And the chap that found him, you know, said, oh, we need to get a priest over here. And he said, no, I don't want a priest. I don't want a priest. So they realized he was a Protestant.
Yeah.
So all the soldiers come round. And then they decide to kill him because he's a Protestant.
Yeah,
so they kill him. So he dies then. So his body's left. And then the next day when they go round then to bury them, somebody who'd heard him preach recognizes the face.
Oh, really?
And then they cut him up into four. And they mix his body with pigs' entrails to defame it.
Oh, dear.
Whatever the word is, it's horrible, but they defile it. And then they burn him. And so nobody could use his body to go. Luther then was recorded when he was told, they say that Zwingli recently died thus. If his error had prevailed, we would have perished and our church with us. It was a judgment of God. That was always a proud people. The others, the papists, will probably also be dealt with thus by our Lord God.
Oh, dear.
Erasmus, who wasn't happy that he'd gone the way he'd gone,
yeah,
as far as the gospel's concerned, wrote, we are freed from this great fear by the death of the two preachers, Zwingli and Ico Lampadius. He was a friend of Zwingli's,
okay,
whose fate, he died in November, whose fate has wrought an incredible change in the mind of many. This is the wonderful hand of God on high. So when he died, the enemies rejoiced.
Mm-hmm.
His wife widowed again with the four children.
Yeah.
Her lovely son had died. Her brother died. Brother-in-law died as well. Bullinger, who took over from the Lutheran, from Zwingli,
yeah,
he took her in and cared for her with his wife. They were looked after, so there was a sort of happy ending.
Okay, so We've already talked about how he got on with Luther. How did he get on with other Christians? Obviously, he probably wouldn't have gotten on with Lutherans, but anyone else?
Again, it's awkward. The way that Luther treated him, he almost treated Anabaptists the same. In Zurich, there were Anabaptists who wanted the Reformation to go a certain way. Obviously, they were Anabaptists, so they believed in adult baptism. He saw this as wicked and evil, and he tried to stop it. He had secret talks with Conrad Grebel, one of the leaders, to control it. But it couldn't be controlled. Talks broke down, so there was a public debate. The council obviously favoured Luther Zwingli, and so the radicals were ignoring it. They carried on baptising people, and the council declared that if anyone baptised somebody, they would be dealt with quite harshly. One of the key men, Felix Manz, said he was going to leave Zurich because of this, but he came back and he baptised someone, and it became public. So they arrested him and fined him, and then they said, "This is a horrible thing. If he wants water, we'll give him water."
Oh
And
dear.
so they drowned him in the river.
It seems so mad, doesn't it, that Zwingli, who's had all this negativity from Luther, like pays it forward and is then horrible to other people. It's just, it's that hurt people, and it's so grim, isn't it, that like the people are being killed over things like baptism. It just makes you like thankful that we don't live in that time anymore.
Calvin, obviously, again, how did you get on with it? Calvin, I don't think was converted at this time because he was a young lad. He was young, but he had massive influence, or influenced by Zwingli, the nature and the work of Christ, the creed, the person of Christ, the argument that Christ can't be in two places physically. He's at the right hand of the Father. That was Zwingli's. The covenant theology came from Zwingli. Preaching systematically came from Zwingli. But of course, Zwingli isn't mentioned.
Some people who have been listening to this might be like, what lessons can we actually learn from this? This seems like such a messy life. What would you say to them? What lessons can we learn from the life of Zwingli?
Well, I think negatively, there are four. First of all, it's obviously we have to care about how we treat others who have different views from us. There are different members of the body. We're not all hands, we're not all ears, we're not all legs. So we treat people differently, and we're all at different levels of faith and believing, and those with strong faith shouldn't attack those with weak faith. We should care for one another. So if people differ from us, then how do we treat them? Do we have love? Are we long bearing? Are we patient? Secondly, then, you're going to be consistent with the Bible. It's the rule of all faith and conduct, not just certain things. So it covers everything. So we've got to be aware that we have to be consistent with everything. Zwingli was more consistent than Luther, but there are some inconsistencies in there, especially with dealing with what is a Christian? How do we treat people that we disagree with? Because he wrote in his 67 that if people carry on in a sin, well, we leave them because it's for the Lord to deal with them. And yet, despite that, in his 67 theses, he acts not brilliantly. He doesn't stop it. Thirdly, then, we can see that everyone has problems with sin and temptation. There's a story that there was a researcher into the life of Zwingli, and he came across a letter in a library recently, which basically said that Zwingli was apologizing for committing fornication with somebody when he was a priest. And he thought, "I need to burn this because he's my hero."
Oh no.
And then he realized he can't, because it's a historical document, and we're not following Zwingli, we're following Christ, just as Zwingli was following Christ. So I think we all need to be aware of the fact that we do have weak and blind spots. It may not be in this particular area, but there are other areas. So the devil knows.
Yeah, he
So we've
knows.
got to be careful. And then finally, fourthly, then, we shouldn't judge a book by its cover. Zwingli is so often dismissed from little things that we know and yes. hear. So we shouldn't be like Prince Llewellyn with Gellert or Eli with Hannah.
Yeah. I know that reference.
You know that reference. We should be dealing with, and we should be so pleased that we have a Lord who deals with us, not with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but with knowledge yeah. and understanding and grace. So those are the negatives.
And the positives?
Positives, 5, as a nod to the big man, who's got a great first name. First of all, we get a thanks. We got thanks for systematic preaching.
Yeah.
And the style of preaching which goes through the scriptures. So every part is looked at and weighed and examined. Dr. Lloyd-Jones was blessed by Zwinglian preaching because he constantly emphasized context.
Yeah.
Putting things, comparing scripture with scripture, the easier parts of scripture used to deal with the harder parts of scripture, comparing passages of scripture with each other. The regulative principle in worship, secondly, that what scripture commands and what it says we should do, that's there. Look at the principles, see how it goes and what we're supposed to do. Also, you've got people like Schaeffer who are capturing culture.
Yeah.
Zwingli was a man who believed that Christ and culture interrelated in many intricate ways. He saw the scriptures as a mirror. And I've learned how to say that
very
word.
Good. That was very good. Say that word. Yeah.
So he saw the scriptures and every part of our body is to be shone on. So yeah. it affects every part of our life to the glory of God. We're to seek opportunities to do real good in every walk of life.
Mm.
Fourthly, then, we're to realize that in this world we may be misunderstood and maligned. So there we are.
Yeah.
Our Lord was called a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and he was crucified. So we look to him who judges righteously for our treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
And then finally, as you said earlier, we need to focus on the big things.
Yeah.
What is a Christian?
Mm.
How do you become a Christian? How can I serve God? How can I serve others?
Yeah.
I think those would be the keys.
So where would we go if we wanted to find out a bit more about Zwingli?
Well, there's not much.
Yeah.
There's an old book of 1902. There's a book by a chap called Simpson, which is interesting in parts.
Mm-hmm.
But Bruce Gordon's written a book on him called God's Armed Prophet. That's quite good.
Okay.
And the Gospel Coalition have got some articles dealing with various controversies and things.
Okay.
So it's little bits here and there.
Wee bits here and there.
Not loads.
What would you say, as we come to a close, would be his main gift to Christian theology?
All right. Well, it'd have to be read the Bible.
Okay.
Read it daily. Compare scripture with scripture.
Hmm.
Trust only Christ as your saviour.
Yeah.
And then he'd a lovely prayer that he'd pray before preaching lots of times.
Hmm.
Almighty God, eternal and compassionate, whose word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, open and enlighten our hearts, that we may understand purely and clearly thy words. May they transform us according to this exact understanding, that we may never be displeasing to thy divine majesty. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I might steal that some Sunday morning. That's very good.
Cracking, isn't it?
That's it. So, we've done Zwingli, we've done Luther. Is Calvin next? I hear that's what our listeners are asking. Is Calvin next?
You'll have to wait and see.
We'll have to wait and see.
Probably yes.
No, you're meant to leave them, you know, hanging.
Well, it may not be.
Cliffhanger.
Or it might be.
Very good.